Tonight I want to talk about the subject of reasonableness and letting your reasonableness be known. That's assuming that you are reasonable. You know, you can let your reasonableness be known. The Bible is full of characters that showed unreasonable spirits at different times. And we've been studying the Old Testament in our Bible class on Sunday morning. In Numbers chapter 14, 1 through 4, we can see an example of the illogical nature of the children of Israel. And, you know, they thought Egypt was better. If you look at Numbers chapter 14, 1 through 4, it says, "The congregation lifted up their voices and cried, and the people wept that night. All the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron, and the whole congregation said to them, 'If only we had died in the land of Egypt, if only we had died in this wilderness, why has the Lord brought us to this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and children should become victims? Would it not be better for us to return to Egypt?' So they said to one another, 'Let us select a leader and return to Egypt.'" You know, when I read that, I think about the scribes that wrote by hand and had copied the scriptures by hand before there existed a printing press. And you know, it may have gotten to the point that they could have written this in their sleep, because it is repeated so much in the scriptures in the Old Testament that they had the same attitude over and over again. The children of Israel weren't in the wilderness very long before, you know, their faith really took what I would call illogical turn. And this actually had gone on several times already. And in the wilderness, you know, things definitely did get tough, and they start complaining. They get mad at Moses for bringing them out of Egypt, and they think it's better there, and they start making plans to go back. You know, they start selecting leaders among themselves to go back. And really, it's totally illogical and doesn't make sense that they would respond in this way. They knew, if they thought about it, that they had suffered in Egypt. They had experienced the salvation of the Lord. They had seen the things that had happened to bring them out of the land. They crossed the Red Sea. They stood at Mount Sinai. God had provided for their physical needs several times already. They had every reason to be thankful and to trust God and to serve Him. Yet, they complained. And so sometimes people are not reasonable. And certainly this is one time that we see in the Scriptures that people are not using their heads. Another example of this is found in 1 Samuel chapter 18. And verse 9, very short passage here, but it says, "So Saul eyed David from that day forward." If you remember what happened here, it was at the time that David had killed Goliath, and the people were rejoicing because of that, and they started chanting that Saul has killed his thousands and David his 10,000s. And so from that point on, you know, we talk about giving somebody the evil eye. Well, he was eyeing David from that point forward and had it out for him. And so, is this reasonable? No, he is losing his head. He's losing control of his emotions. Really, you know, what was going to happen if David had not decided to trust in the Lord and kill Goliath? Well, the Philistines were going to kill the Israelites. But, you know, Goliath was the one that had challenged him, and David had responded to that. But here we see kind of a situation where Saul gets jealous of the attention that David is getting, and he overreacts to what he's hearing. And I can imagine that he is playing this over and over in his head, and it just starts to really grate on his nerves. And he also begins imagining the worst. You know, well, you know, people are saying this, and David is going to try to overthrow me. You know, he's got the people on his side. And so when he's thinking about these things, and this jealousy sets in and it turns into a full-blown rage, he tries to kill David, a man who had often, you know, played music for him and soothed him and comforted him and certainly had saved his nation from the Philistines. But when you read this account in 1 Samuel, he tries to kill David, and he spares no expense to do that. And he is trying to hunt David down. And even during this process, he is willing to hurt his own son, Jonathan, when he is trying to do this. He tried to kill Jonathan over his friendship with David. Would you say that Saul had lost touch with reality? Yes, certainly you would. That he is acting totally irrationally all all starting because he was in a fit of jealousy and a very insecure person, obviously. Another example of somebody that was unreasonable was Rehoboam in 1 Kings chapter 12, verses 13 and 14. He did not always make the best decisions while he was king over Judah. And an example of this is here, 1 Kings 12, 13 and 14. The king answered the people roughly and rejected the advice which the elders had given him. And he spoke to them according to the advice of the young men, saying, "My father made your yoke heavy, but I will add to your yoke. My father chastised you with whips, but I will chastise you with scourges." If you can imagine for a moment that you are needing some advice, and you have two sets of people in the room. One set of people are more elderly and more wise, and they have experienced a lot in the world. Maybe they have seen a lot of things and had a lot of experience with the things that you need advice on. And you go and grab some people from the halls of Pelham High School, and you sit them on the other side. And you ask them, you know, what is it that I should do? And you get advice from both groups on how maybe you ought to invest your money for the future. Or how can I best prepare, you know, for my life that's ahead of me? And so the 10th graders give me some advice. The 11th graders give me some advice. And those that have been out in the world, they tell you about some of the things that they did and the mistakes that they may have made or what they wish that they could go back and change if they could go back in time. And whose advice would you take? Well, it depends on how wise you are and whether or not you are a reasonable person. But many times people don't take the advice that makes sense. They go to the wrong source to get advice. And so here, Rehoboam is a new king. He calls in a bunch of counselors. One group was old, one group was young. And the groups are totally opposite in the advice that they are giving that is about how to rule the people. And so it make more sense to listen to experience over youth. And Rehoboam does the opposite of what is logical. He listens to those who are young. And to make it worse, you know, what the young men suggested was not rational. This is a period of time where God's people were going through an unsettling period, and instead of comforting the people and giving them some assurance that he was going to be a good leader, he decides to make things worse for them. I'm going to show them who's boss. And he decides that he is going to increase the difficulty of his rule, and he is going to be even more overbearing. Is that a good idea? He breaks out with an iron fist instead of showing love and interest in the people. And that's the way he decides to rule. So he follows that advice. That's the advice of the young people. You know, you just need to stand up and show them who's boss. So he does that. And as a result, the nation splits because he did not do what would have seemed to be reasonable and accept the advice of those who had experience to offer some pretty good advice. Also in Daniel chapter 4, we see Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar was a person that had a very irrational attitude toward himself and the message that God had for him. In Daniel chapter 4. And, you know, this is a very interesting passage because Nebuchadnezzar was one that had a lot of... He thought very highly of himself. He had a very big ego problem. And anything that could be said nice about him, he just ate that right up. So if we look in Daniel chapter 4, in verse 34, it says, "At the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven, and my reason returned to me, and I blessed the Most High and praised and honored him who lives forever." If you remember, you know, he was humiliated and turned into an animal because he was one that was seeking glory for himself. And he was put to shame, and God shamed him. And he said that he's now praising God for his dominion and everlasting his dominion is the everlasting dominion. His kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth or counted as nothing, and he does according to his will among the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say to him, what have you done? And so this is the way that he should react. This is the attitude that he should have toward God. But he was one that had previously been arrogant. He acted and thought of himself as what we would call a self-made man, and didn't have any regard for anybody else. You know, sometimes we see politicians that behave in this way, that have that kind of attitude about themselves, or seem to, and have no spirit of humbleness. So he was acting this way. His position, his wealth, and power, you know, they were not of his own doing. It was because God let those things happen. God had placed him there. God had blessed him. And it was really illogical for him to continue to boast like he had done something great. And God humiliated him. And then he came to his senses. Also, the Pharisees, as we talked about this morning, they epitomize unreasonableness in many different cases. They displayed it in many different ways. One way that they did that was in response to the miracles of Jesus. When they saw something clearly before their eyes, and they tried to explain that away, or they tried to hide those things from others, or they tried to meet together and say, oh, we're in a bad situation because people are seeing these things. What are they going to think? How are we going to spin this? And so all of their effort was spent in trying to control the situation. A crisis control, as people might call it today, or you know, some kind of response to a terrible situation. So they couldn't denounce the miracles. They could try to silence them, and they could try to ignore them. But what they didn't do is they did not admit the implications of what Jesus had done. You know, when Jesus healed somebody, that's kind of hard to argue with. But many times they sought to attack the miracles, to explain them away, or say, you've done these things by the power of the devil. Or they tried to attack the one who had been healed and argue with them. So time after time, they were unreasonable. They were also unreasonable in the exercise of their religion. They did work diligently to be religious, but Jesus said they ignored the exercise of mercy and grace and love. And they really went to great lengths to be of some kind of service to God, it would appear, but they pushed aside the people that God created. They pushed aside people that God and Jesus had come to save. But they went to great lengths to keep putting on appearances for others, like fasting, and they would disfigure their faces so it looked like they had been really fasting a lot. They would wear the phylacteries to show how pious they were, but their hearts really were not in it. And their traditions and understanding of God's laws were unreasonable. They loved law, but they made up traditions. For example, they made up traditions to get out of keeping the ones they didn't like, because they had a responsibility to take care of their parents, but they said, well, you know, anything that I can use to help my parents is dedicated to the temple, so therefore I don't have to do that. And so they tried to find ways to do what they wanted to do. So their traditions and understanding of God's laws were unreasonable, and they kept some laws very strict, and others they just totally ignored. And they also lost reason in how they disagreed. What I mean by that is, you've probably heard the phrase before, that the enemy of my enemy is my friend. And, you know, they had lots of enemies. And the Sadducees were one group of enemies, because they didn't agree with the Sadducees on anything. But when it came to Jesus, you know, they'd side with the Sadducees over Jesus. So anybody that was against Jesus, they would join with them. So the enemy of my enemy is my friend. And so that was the situation that they found themselves in. They refused to answer simple questions. They would be allies with anybody just to team up against Jesus. So, With those examples being shown, what is it that we can do to be of a reasonable spirit? Well, as was read for us this evening, Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 through 7, tells us to rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. The context of this statement is in regard to us getting all worked up about the troubles of life. And we need control over our emotions. Faith needs to control that. And everything is put in perspective by our knowledge that Jesus is on our side and that He's coming back. And that should help us to act reasonably to keep things in control when things get, they feel like they're out of control. And the things that Jesus indicates about worrying and not doing that, and certainly Paul was in a situation, many situations, where he could have worried if he wanted to. He didn't, because it would have been unreasonable for a person of faith to be consumed with worry. If we have faith in God who created the world, He made us in His image, He sent Jesus to die for us, He's promised us every spiritual blessing, He's promised to take us home with Him, then worry and faith are things that don't really go together, do they? Worry and faith are contradictory. It makes faith look illogical. And so, if our faith is reasonable, then we do as Paul says, and we rejoice always because we have things to rejoice because He's done things for us that nobody can take away. The most important things. And that, I know that sometimes we have issues and things that disturb us, but the bottom line is that we have peace in knowing what the future holds. And that's the most important thing. And Bob led tonight, peace, perfect peace. That's what we have in Christ Jesus. And we can know that because God hears us and He knows what it is that we need. Paul told the Christians at Thessalonica regarding their concern for those who died in Christ, he told them not to sorrow as those who had no hope. And so even in sorrow over death, we have to be conscious of that message that we have that hope, and those who have died in the Lord have that hope as well. We also need to be careful to possess a reasonable spirit in our relationships with others. In James chapter 3, verse 15, it says, "The wisdom does not descend from above. It is earthly, sensual, and demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace." So you see here the comparison between the wisdom of the world and the wisdom that comes from God. They're total opposites. There's envy and self-seeking and bitterness and confusion. And then you've got things that are peaceable and pure and gentle and willing to yield, and things that bear good fruit. So that's the way that our relationships with each other should be defined. Our love should be reasonable. And what I mean by that is it's really illogical for us to say that we love God and we don't love our fellow man, especially those who are our brethren. The same blood that died for me was shed for them. And all those that we know are created in the same image of God that we are. And so it's a reasonable thing to have that love. 1 John chapter 4, verse 3 says, "If someone says, 'I love God and hates his brother,' he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen?" Again, reasonable that we love each other because of what God has done for us and what our relationship is with Him. So how do we respond when we face conflict? There will be conflicts between people. How does a reasonable person respond in the face of conflict? It might be hard to think about that because maybe we don't come in contact with a lot of reasonable people. But a reasonable person listens. A reasonable person gives people the benefit of the doubt and does not assume the worst and keeps calm and does not get all wound up when dealing with those situations. Is that the way that we respond when we face conflict? Are we able to keep things low-key and reasonable? Or do we react and then have to apologize? We have to be especially purposeful when we are dealing with an unreasonable person. You know how I want to react when somebody is unreasonable? I want to lash out and let them know how unreasonable they are. And document it, you know, how unreasonable they are. And it doesn't really work out most of the time when you react angrily with an unreasonable person. And they will try to get you to play by their rules and scream and argue and be overcome by emotion. But it begs the question, you know, what kind of wisdom is governing our relationship? What kind of wisdom is governing the way that we react? You know, we need to go back to Proverbs and look at how wisdom comes into play here. Proverbs 18, verse 13 says, "He who answers a matter before he hears it, it is folly and shame to him." Now, how often do we do that? That we hear a little bit of a story and we react immediately. We've already made up our mind before we have all the facts. But it's folly, what the wise writer says. Proverbs 30, verse 33 says, "For as the churning of milk produces butter, and wringing the nose produces blood, so forcing of wrath produces strife." So don't force wrath. Don't be an angry person. You calm down. Proverbs 26, verses 4 and 5 says, "Do not answer a fool according to his folly, lest you also be like him." Answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own eyes. And so you have to be methodical and calm to be what we're calling a reasonable person. And certainly there's a lot of great things in the wisdom literature that help us to know how to govern our emotions. And we're going to talk more about that in this next couple of quarters when we start going into some of the wisdom literature. A reasonable spirit is also a spirit that is receptive and teachable. James chapter 1, verse 19 says, "My beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, for the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourself. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he is. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does." Is it always easy to teach someone? Well, when we think about the Pharisees, they had their minds made up about things. And if they had been willing to learn from Christ, it certainly would have been helpful to them. But, you know, they had already decided what they believed, so they dismissed anything different. Yeah, I've got a customer that is that way. And he's an older man, and he's been printing, you know, since, you know, he's been doing this job for 50, 60 years. And any time that I start to suggest, here's a different way that you might do something, or you know, this, if you think about this, this might help. There are some things that company is doing that are absolutely the opposite of what they should be. And I could make some things easier and make them more efficient. But I'm not going to put this lesson on the internet because he might hear it. But if he would do these things, it would help them make more money. They would have less waste, and they would be able to output more printing instead of always fooling around with the color trying to get it right. And it's all about color management and making sure that it looks right. But it's hard to talk to him because he always goes back, Randy, I've been doing this for a long time, and I do this, and he wants to twist the knobs and do he's got his way of doing it, and as long as he's getting paper out there that his customers will buy, I don't really care. But he could do it so much better. But he will not listen. And the reason I bring it up is because just recently the company that makes the software, they send people around. They want to visit the customers. So I take them out to see the big customers. And they look at what's going on there and they say, Randy, this isn't right. They've got this and they've got this and this. And why have you got it set? They're looking at me. Why have you got it set up this way? Nope. I have told them over and over. I said, good luck. Good luck. If you want to tell them, good luck with that. And so, anyway, they get the same reaction I do. So here you have somebody that can't be told anything, they can't be taught, and if we are reasonable people, I'm no longer the young preacher as much as I want to think that I am. I'm middle-aged at best. So, but what happens in a congregation when the young preacher comes in and you've got the brother who's on up and elderly? One situation where we moved to, my dad was the young preacher, and he had a hard time with one of the men. Now, Frank, I've been doing this a long time, and I've seen preachers come and go, and he's not setting himself up to be teachable. He does not have an open mind. He's already made up his mind that this person is young, I'm old, and they can't tell me anything. And that's the way some people are. And the Pharisees have made up their mind up about Jesus. They're not going to listen to him. They have already made their mind up about who he was. And it would certainly be frustrating for Christ to deal with that. And we get frustrated with people when we try to teach them the truth about an issue. It may be trying to teach someone about baptism. And they have their mind made up. They've believed something all their life about that. He said, just look at the book of Acts. Look at every example of conversion in the book of Acts and see if was baptism included in every conversion that you see in the book. Show them what Romans has to say about baptism and how it's connected to the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. But you get frustrated with that. Well, they're going to believe what they've always been taught, what their parents say, what their grandparents say, what the preacher says. And you get, I know it says that, but here's what I think about that. And we can certainly be that way as well, but a reasonable person is quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. He examines himself, and he's always transforming himself because he has a humble view of himself. But many times people don't have a humble view of themselves. They're very stubborn. The unreasonable man gets mad when somebody tries to correct him. He's already made his mind up, and he gets defensive whenever somebody takes a posture to oppose or suggest something different. And when we see ourselves right, we're not open to the possibility of being wrong. I believe we should feel like we are right. If we are doing something that we don't feel is right, there's a problem. But that doesn't mean we should be closed-minded when we're asked to explain it or defend it. We should not be those who have closed ears. We also need a reasonable spirit when it comes to what we believe and what we pass on to others. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15 says, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." simply said, you know, our faith is something that is reasonable, it's logical, and it should be something that we could explain, because there is evidence for God and evidence for the Word of God. In other words, don't say, well, I take it on faith because, you know, I don't really have any proof. You know, faith should be logical and rational and based on evidence. And, you know, when we are told that we need to be able to give a defense, you know, give a defense based on solid reasons, not human reasoning. You know, just the other night, Jarell and I went to see the new Mission Impossible movie, and there was a preview for another movie, and it started out by showing the Big Bang. And it started, it defined it as being concrete. You know, the Big Bang happened, and this happened, and then you saw all the animation showing how, you know, just the little one-celled organism became this complex man. And, of course, you know, we were just sitting there, nope, that's all right. But the thing was a joke, because the culmination of the whole thing was Zoolander, you know, and of course he's not really high on the evolutionary chain, was the idea there. But we were arguing with that the whole time. You know, I can't believe they're saying that. I can't believe they're saying it. Well, there's no evidence for any of it. There is absolutely no evidence for that, but people believe it, and they don't have anything concrete to rest that upon, except that it's commonly accepted. So we can express what it is that we believe, and we can make sure that we know those things and try to be able to communicate those to others. Make sure that you're ready to explain and show how reasonable your faith is. And sometimes you can do that by showing how unreasonable some alternatives are. Now, on the flip side, we do need to be careful about what we believe in life. There are people that are quick to accept anything that they see on the internet. They're quick to take something and run with it and forward it on to other people. You know, just in case this is true, I thought I'd forward it to everybody. And they don't look it up on Snopes or some other, you know, website. Just Wednesday night, I believe it was Rex, in talking about the book of Job and the things that God asked of Job about the creation of the world. How did these certain things happen? And Job has no answer. And, you know, Rex likened it to some of the things that we did when we went to the moon. And I'm sitting there thinking, we didn't go to the moon. You know, that of course, I don't really think that, but I was thinking that, well, I'll argue that, you know, that was all on a soundstage, and, you know, we never went. That was all a media creation. But there's people that believe those things. And if you believe that, you can talk to me offline about it. But there are people that pick up on things and run with those, and they don't have any proof. So what I'm saying is that we need to be reasonable in the things that we teach. We need to be reasonable in the way that we try to teach others and have evidence for those things, but also not be gullible, especially when it comes to spiritual things. When somebody presents a new idea that you've never heard before, you know, it might be time to open up your Bible and check that. It might sound real good, but if it's true, it's probably not new. And it's not always, but most of the time, if something seems new, then you need to make sure that it is true before you go running off and accept something that may be dangerous. And God's people will also be reasonable as they face temptations and sin in their life. You know, we have been told that there is no temptation that can overtake us, that there is always a way of escape. And James chapter 1 teaches us that how temptation works, that we see something and we want it, and then when lust is conceived, then it gives birth to sin. And we even mentioned that this morning, that we don't have to give birth to sin just when lust occurs. We need to be reasonable in facing temptation. God has given us the tools that we need to face it. He has gone to great lengths to give us our salvation. He provided His Son, and He has also told us that He will provide a way of escape. So when you lose the battle with temptation, don't blame God. Because God has said that we have the way of escape. God has not tempted us to sin. It's not His fault. When we sin, when we give in, we do that in spite of all the tools that God's given us. Now, because God is so gracious to us, we can repair that. When we fall, we can get back up and we can ask for God's forgiveness. And we can, you know, put those things aside and not continue to do them. That is the reasonable response to sin. We don't hide our sin, and we see all kinds of examples. David and others, you know, Saul blaming the people instead of doing what it was that he should do. People will find somebody else to blame. They'll hide their sin instead of facing it and accepting responsibility. And responsibility means that you repent of it and you confess it and you receive restitution to God. So we need to be reasonable. And again, it's something that's very important. Just a few weeks ago, and I've mentioned this example a couple of times before, the Ashley Madison website that had the terrible slogan, you know, life is short, have an affair, life is short. And so one of the people that was found out to have used the site was some preacher somewhere that was also a professor at a religious college. And how do you think that person, if he was advising others on, if somebody came to him and said, you know, I've sinned, what is it that I should do? He would probably advise them to look at the prodigal son. He would advise them to look at the scripture, and he would tell them what it is that they needed to do. You need to quit sinning, and you need to repent. And probably would have given the person the advice that they needed, that they did not have to stay in the pig pen. Now, any reasonable person that has just a small, minute knowledge of the Bible, regardless of what religious group that they're in, is probably going to give some pretty good advice to the person that's in sin that, okay, well, why don't you just, you know, give up? Nobody's going to say that. Nobody's going to say, well, you know, you've totally messed up your life and there's nothing that I can do for you now. And why don't you just go ahead and keep doing what you're doing because you've totally blown it. Nobody's going to give that advice. But this person, who probably gave the right advice, went out and committed suicide. Why? I don't know why. But I can speculate that he was in a position where he was respected. And this was terribly embarrassing to him because he thought this was something that was a secret that nobody would ever find out. He is in a position of authority at a religious institution. And this probably would have meant that he's going to be an embarrassment to his family, an embarrassment to his institution. He may lose his job. But is that the worst thing that could happen to him? There are people that pay the consequences, the earthly consequences of their sin. Like Paul. Paul repented of the things that he was doing and he changed. And this person who I assume probably gave good advice to others to never give up in the face of temptation and sin, gave up. That's unreasonable. The reasonable thing to do is to remember that Paul said, I'm the chief of sinners, and look at his example of what he did. He turned his back on the path. He said, I'm not going to think about those things anymore. Why? Not that he couldn't learn from those things and call upon that experience from time to time, but those things were done. There's nothing that he could go back and change. But he could move forward and be a great disciple and great apostle and help others. So what's reasonable is to take advantage of what God has given us. He's given us tools to resist temptation. He's also given us the tools to deal with it when we don't resist it, so that we can be right with Him and have eternal life. So if you don't remember anything else about the lesson, just remember to never give up, but to always remember the tools that God has given you to be in the right relationship with Him. If we can help you do that anyway, whether it's becoming a Christian by being buried in baptism, or you've started that, haven't been faithful, we invite you to come while we stand and sing.